Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, church family. Welcome back. It's good to be with you today. Guests, I think Jonathan already said this to you, but welcome. I'm grateful that you're here. My name is Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus. And if it's your first time to church or first time to LifePoint, I imagine you're wondering what's happening right now. And so let me just, I give this explanation pretty much every week during this series. This is a series we've done for a long time here at LifePoint. Call it Now Playing. We, in a sense, go to the movies together. And we just have a little bit of fun with the series, play the trailer, have some food. But really the idea is we're going to teach through the scriptures, through the Bible, as we always do. But we use these films, some of the latest films, as a sort of cultural touch point, as an illustration, a way of engaging with the film and talking about how do the themes of the film really compare or contrast with the themes of the gospel. And it's a good opportunity. I always enjoy this series from the perspective of saying, hey, the entertainment that you watch, it's a good time to remind folks, the entertainment you watch, the things that you consume, the movies, the series that we watch, it's always carrying a message. Entertainment's not just entertainment. It's always carrying, stories are always communicating values, communicating sort of a grand narrative of what is it that makes life meaningful? What is it that makes it work? What is it that gives us fulfillment? In a lot of ways, that's what's happening here in this film. So this film, if you haven't seen it, How to Train Your Dragon, it's the live action version, the slightly less good version of the animated film from 2010. I can tell, to be honest, Morgan and I are getting older because we watched it with our kids and we were like, which one did you like better, right? The 2010 animated one or this one? And most of my kids were like, we like this one better. And Morgan and I were like, it's not the original, right? You know, bah humbug. And so I can tell we're just getting to that that age. But it's a good film. And really, as you watch the film, if you've not seen it, I'll give you sort of the summary of it. You probably saw some of it there in the trailer. It's set in a fictional land called Berk, where Vikings live. They fight dragons. Dragons come and raid their village over and over. And the Vikings are these warriors who fight back and slay the dragons. And one of the main characters is a guy named Stoic. Hiccup's father. Hiccup is the main character. That's his name, Hiccup. And his father is called Stoic the Vast. And he's like the manliest Viking you can imagine. He was the guy with the giant beard, one of the guys with the giant beard. He's sort of the stereotype of a Viking chief. He's huge and strong, and he's got this great accent. He's played by Gerard Butler. And he basically kills dragons with his bare hands. And then his son, Hiccup, is like the opposite of him. He's in some ways an embarrassment to him. He's this weak, small, skinny, he's kind of a creative type. He likes to dream and imagine and innovate, and he can't kill dragons to save his life. And while at first, Hiccup wants to kill a dragon, he wants to make his father proud, he wants to be accepted by the clan, by the tribe, he wants to kill a dragon so he can get a girlfriend. And he says that it'd make my life infinitely better if I could just kill one dragon. Eventually, he gets a chance. He downs a dragon with one of his inventions, a dragon that he ends up naming Toothless, but he just can't kill him. There's this great moment where he's holding his knife and he's saying to himself, I am a Viking, right? I'm a Viking, trying to identify with his people, and he just can't do it. And instead of killing the dragon, he ends up befriending the dragon, and he learns that dragons are actually misunderstood creatures. They're not evil. They're misunderstood. They are only raiding Berk because they have to serve this huge evil dragon that's sort of controlling all of them. And it leads to this, as Hiccup befriends the dragon, starts to ride the dragon, fly on the dragon, it leads to a huge argument with he and his father. In some ways, a huge identity crisis where he actually disassociates in some ways. He says to the dragons, right, I'm not one of them. I'm not one of the Vikings. I'm not like them. And he sort of disowns his tribe in a way. And then his father disowns him and says, you're not my son if you're going to throw your lot in with them. But in the end, they reconcile. And Hiccup ends up, he and his dragon and his friends, he teaches the Vikings to fly the dragons, and they fight the evil dragon and they defeat it, and everybody's reconciled. The dragons and the Vikings are reconciled, and they live together in sort of a heavenly Viking utopia. And that's the end of the film. And there are so many, as I've watched this a number of times, the animated one a lot. I watched this one once, and There are so many themes we could run down this morning. We could talk about compassion being the key to changing things. We could talk about fighting prejudice, seeking to understand people rather than simply vilifying them. We could wrestle with this theme as, is there really evil out there, or is everybody just misunderstood? I imagine we'll likely tackle some of that with Wicked next week. We could ask the question, can we create our own utopia? Can we solve all of society's problems just by seeking to love and understand one another? There's a ton of themes we could run down, but I want to run down another one this morning. I want to chase down this sort of father-son dynamic between Stoic and Hiccup, because their relationship and their different personalities represent, I think, two very different ways, two primary ways that cultures, that societies tend to try to find identity. In a lot of ways, it is a film about identity, a film about this question, who am I? And where do I find significance and meaning and purpose and value and freedom? And these two represent two different ways of trying to answer that question. And generally speaking, it's the two different ways. I'm gonna paint in broad brushstrokes here. Generally speaking, cultures, whole societies approach this in one of two ways. With more traditional communal cultures, there's this idea that identity is found, and this is what Stoic represents. Identity is found in who your parents are, who your family is, who your tribe is, who your community is, the societal expectations. The idea is this is who I am because this is who we are. Stoic, at one point in time, he says, there's a great line. They changed it a little bit in this film. In the animated one, he says it this way. He says, when I was a boy, my father told me to bang my head against a rock, and I did it. I thought it was crazy, but I didn't question him. And you know what happened? The rock split in two. It taught me what a Viking could do. He could crush mountains, level forests, tame seas. Even as a boy, I knew what I was and what I had to become. That's that traditional mindset, right? This idea of this is who we are. I know what a Viking is, and so I know who I am. And he goes on to say, Hiccup is not that boy. He says, ever since he was a child, he's been different. I take him fishing and he goes hunting for trolls. He's saying he doesn't understand this. He doesn't understand what it means to be a Viking. Hiccup represents, on the other hand, the way that other cultures approach this, the way that our culture tends to approach it. Western individualistic cultures tend to say, no, you don't find your identity and your meaning from just your parents or your tribe or your community. You sort of create your own meaning. Meaning and identity is found when you're able to express yourself in the ways that you want. When you're able to just be yourself, that's when you really find yourself. And I want to be fair, right? It doesn't go 100% that way. Hiccup and them end up reconciling, and there's definitely a sense of community there. But generally speaking, these are the two ways that people, that cultures say, this is how you find, it's society or it's self. You look, who's your group? Or you look inside and say, who am I? And that's where you try to find your identity. And by the way, this one here, self, you look inside, right? Look to your own, you gotta forge your own path. I find it both annoying and comical at this point in time. It's almost every animated movie that there is. It's definitely being told by the creative types of our culture, because this is always the juxtaposition. Think about it, right? Pocahontas, right? She sings about just around the river bend. She's literally at one point in time looking at two different paths on a river, and one is slow and steady, and her father, she sees her father over there going, marry Kokuam, right? Marry the tribal, marry the soldier in our tribe, have a good living, right? And then she looks down the other path, and it's windy, and there's adventure, and she sings just around the river bend. And then she starts canoeing down the adventurous one. Mulan, right? Her father's like, girls can't be soldiers. She's like, what am I gonna do? I'm gonna be a soldier, right? I'm gonna prove everybody wrong and be able to express. She's singing in the shadow. When is the person that I'm looking back gonna show who I really am inside? I talk about, for whatever reason, tease about Moana a lot, right? But Moana, her father, right? He's like, you are gonna be the chief. Stay on this side of the reef. And what does Moana have to do? She has to go, the ocean's calling her. And so she has to go out past the reef and find who she is. Frozen, right? You know, conceal, don't feel, just be a good girl. And where does she find freedom? When she finally lets it go. It's over, right? Second movie, Step Into the Unknown, right? Over and over and over. It's every film. This is the mantra of our culture, right? The tradition, society says this, but if you're going to be happy, you have to be able to just look inside and be yourself. And listen, neither one of those are bad, and there are partial truths to both ideas, society, community, your family, it's important. And you're an individual. God made you uniquely. Neither one are wrong, but what I'm going to argue this morning is that neither one of those can be ultimate. It can't be where you ultimately find your identity. So we have to ask the question, okay, well, how do we view this from a Christian perspective? Does the Bible have anything to say about who we are and identity? Specifically, what does the gospel say? What is being a follower of Jesus and believing that he is who he says he is and trusting him with our lives and what he did for us? How does that say anything to me about my life's purpose, my meaning, my identity, and my value? And I'll just sort of show my cards here. Yes, I think the gospel does tell us these things. I think the gospel tells us that our primary identity is in Christ, and we find ourselves not in society ultimately or in self, but in him. And that ultimately, right, in him, that actually, I'm going to argue, allows us to see society rightly and to see ourselves rightly, to appreciate those things. But first and foremost, our identity has to be in Christ. So if you will, turn to John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. We're going to be there starting in verse. John starts his gospel by saying that Jesus is the Logos of God. Logos is a very full phrase, but simply translated, it's the Word. He says Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Son of God. He's God in human form. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a primary, if you're new to Christianity, one of the things you should know right off the bat, Jesus, we don't claim is just a good teacher or a good philosopher or a good person, but we say what Jesus said about himself, that he is the very Son of God in human form. John starts his gospel by saying he's the Word of God and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he talks about, John uses this imagery a lot in his gospel, light and dark. Dark representing death, light representing life. And he says Jesus is the light and the life of men. And he comes into the world to give life into the world. So John 1 verse 9, this is where he says this, the true light, speaking of Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Now let's just pause there because what's John saying? John's commenting historically. Jesus came in human form, was born a Jewish man in the first century, and he came to his own people, and largely the Jewish people rejected him, called for his crucifixion. Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, in preaching to some of the Jewish people, says, you murdered the author of life. It's true of you and me as well. Our sin put Christ on the cross. And yet, he says, some came to believe in him. Some Jews, some Gentiles, non-Jewish people believed in him, did receive him. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, that can also be translated, he empowered them, gave them the ability, the power, to become what? Children of God. If you're going to take notes this morning, I only have one phrase we're going to have up on the screens, but you might as well underline or circle or highlight that phrase right there, children of God. This is where we're going to talk about identity, that we become children of God, who were born, not of blood. It's not about your family, where you're from, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not human effort, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is God's work, not ours. Now let's just break that down for a second. That's all we're going to read today. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. First, John tells us how we become children of God, which implies, by the way, that apart from Christ, without him, we're not children of God. That statement, that apart from Christ, we're not children of God, flies in the face of some of our theologies. It's going to make some of us uncomfortable because some of us are sitting there going, well, I thought God made us all, right? God, we're all God's children and he loves us, right? Yes, he loves us. Yes, God made us, but the Bible teaches very clearly, repeatedly, over and over, every person is made in the image of God. Which means, it doesn't matter what you believe or where you're from, you have dignity, you have value, you matter because you are made in God's image. And at the same time, the Bible teaches a difficult truth that I think is true and I think it matches when you really look inside and say, what's going on inside of me? That our relationship with our Creator, with God, is fractured, it's broken. That image of God is effaced, not erased, but marred because of our sin, because of our willful turning away from him. And there's a fracture that's taken place. We are sinners. Our relationship with God is broken. He's not our father in that way. We need to be reconciled to him. The relationship needs to be restored. And this is what Christ has come to do. Light has come to push out the darkness in you and in me and to replace it with the light and life of mankind, Jesus Christ. And he brings us back into right relationship. Through him, we gain the right to become what? Children of God. And how? How do we become children of God? John says, by believing in his name. Let's talk about that for a minute. This is not simply believing that Jesus existed. And it's not even just if I were to give you a test and say, answer these questions, that you would check the Christian boxes and say, yes, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's not just intellectual information, knowing that. John uses a verb here that trusting, believing, it means to really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, but that you also trust him with your life. When you look at the whole of the New Testament, ask, what does believing in Jesus mean? It's really clear that it's not just saying, yes, I think he was a man, I think he existed, or even I just believe some right theology about him. It is trusting him as your personal Savior and as Lord, that you turn your life over to him, that you trust him for salvation, that you believe in him daily, you're walking with him. I had a conversation with a young man this week. And it was a great conversation. We sat down to eat lunch, and I've been watching in his life. He's been coming here kind of on and off for a year or more. And it just seemed like God recently has been dialing up the temperature right in his life. And so we sit down, and it was finally that moment. I'm like, I feel like God wants to do something in this guy's life. I said, look, man, can we just talk? Like, where are you at in your commitment level to Christ? Have you been baptized? No. Is there anything keeping you from being baptized? And we walk through, like, do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Yes, I do. Do you believe he died on the cross for your sin? Yes, I do. You believe he rose again from the grave that you might have new life in him? Yes, I do. Okay, but are you ready to commit your life to him? Because to be baptized means you publicly, it's not something you do like willy-nilly. You are publicly identifying as a believer in Christ. And that means it's going to take some changes in your life. We got into his relationships, right? Like this is going to mean this has to change. And this needs, are you ready for that? And he was like, yes. He's getting baptized, planning to get baptized next Sunday. And so we're celebrating that. I'm like, I guess we'll eat pizza now, I guess, right? I mean, like after that conversation, but the conversation was mostly about this. What John's talking about. Do you recognize, are you ready for your identity to be child of God? Are you believing in his name? Not just you grew up in church, and that was his story. He's like, man, I grew up in church, and I kind of walked away for a time, and I've started to come back. Yeah, but are you ready to commit your life to him? Believe in his name? The answer is yes. And note verse 13 then. He says, this is not something you do. It's not something I do for ourselves. It's not something that we receive automatically because of the family we were born into. It's not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh. It is God's work. Being born again, being made new is something God does in us when we trust him and walk with him and say, Jesus, I'm receiving what you've done for me. Now, here's where we have to sort of come full circle and say, you know, praise God. What does that have to do with identity? What does that have to do with society or self? What does that have to do with understanding our purpose and our meaning and who we are? I said earlier, right, there are a lot of passages I probably could have chosen for this morning. I had four or five I was running through because so many passages in the New Testament talk about being made new in Christ. I chose this one in particular because of this relational language that John says. He says, we become children of God. God becomes our Father. When Jesus' disciples came to him and said, hey, teach us to pray, what's the first thing that Jesus says in that prayer? Our Father. We're going to do a whole series on the Lord's Prayer starting in March here in a couple of weeks. Our Father in heaven. Jesus starts relationally, reminding them, right? God is not just God. He's your Father if you're in him. It's relational. I would argue you only see yourself rightly when you see yourself in relationship to God. You only see yourself rightly, not primarily when you're looking at society around you or looking out inside of you. You only see yourself rightly when you see yourself in relation to the God who made you. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? And from there, everything else flows. Without Christ, the answer is, man, I'm separated from him. I don't have a relationship with him. I don't know who I truly am, and I'm searching in all these different places. But John says, when you believe in him, when you trust him, when you say, I've heard who Jesus says he is, I believe that's true, and I'm ready to take that step and commit my life to him. John says what? You become children. God gives you the right to become children of God. So here's the only point I have for you this morning, and I just want us to get it. In Christ, you are God's son or his daughter. In Christ, if you're here today and you're in Christ, if you don't know Jesus, this is our hope for you, right? Just spoiler alert, like if you're here, we're not about like giving you some life tips and things like that. I mean, you'll get some helpful stuff, but mostly what we're gonna say is, do you know the Lord? Do you know him? Are you in Christ? And if you're here and you're in Christ, this says an enormous amount, something fundamental about who you are. You are God's son and God's daughter. When you ask the question, who am I? This should be your answer. Well, first and foremost, I'm God's son. I'm God's daughter. I'm his child. I'm loved by him. I'm saved by grace. I'm a new creation in Christ. And then every other relationship in your life will begin to fall into place. Listen, I hope this is helpful. Let me just talk about how this plays out in my own life. I have to remind myself of this all the time. When I think about my life, it's easy for me to think about the different roles that I have. I think about being Morgan's husband, right? Almost 11 years now. We're coming up on 11 years. Like, I'm Morgan's husband. I think about being a father. 10 years ago, right, I became father to Cade, and then Layton, and then Ollie, and then Brooklyn. It's easy for me to think of my life and go, okay, I'm husband, I'm father, pastor, right? Since I've been 22 years old, stepped into pastor, like it's easy for me to think those ways. Okay, husband, father, pastor, what am I supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to love Morgan, I'm supposed to raise my children, I'm supposed to pastor this church. I have to come back consistently. But, hey, before you are any of those things, first and foremost, I am God's son. My first identity is not as husband, it's not as father, it's not as pastor. It's as son. That's my first identity. And all the other things get out of whack in my life when I'm not remembering who I am first and foremost. And when I'm, you try to go be a good husband. If I'm trying to be a good husband to Morgan apart from Christ, I'm not good at it. I can be impatient. I can be selfish. You try to go love your spouse apart from God loving you, you're gonna find the well runs dry very quickly. Some of us, this is why marriage is such a struggle, is you're trying to get from that person something they can't give. They can't give you identity. Not like the Lord can. And some of us trying to love them and do what God has called us to do, but forgetting, wait a second, I first have to remember who I am before what I'm called to do. I try to be a parent outside of the grace of Christ. I can get angry and impatient about this. It's 11 o'clock at night. I just want to go to bed. I don't want to parent right now. Go to bed. I need to sleep. Those words have literally come out of my mouth. That's not an exaggeration, right? I'm tired. Go to bed. I have things to do. You try to approach your job outside of knowing who you are in Christ. Try to make pastoring my life. You try to make your job your life. Guys, jobs are good. Jobs are good things. They are horrible gods because they always demand more and they never fully satisfy. But when you know who you are, you know that I'm God's son or God's daughter. You wake up in the morning and go, that's who I am. It frees you to then say, okay, what am I called to do in my workplace? How do I live out the gospel and serve the Lord and what he's called me to do? It's what we call here, it's the first of our core values, what we call gospel identity. Knowing that I am his and I am new. I almost took us to several passages. Colossians 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20 was a big one for Morgan when she first became a believer. It says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5, right? He says that we're a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 says it this way, right? God caused us to be born again to a living hope. Note the language. You died and you're now alive in Christ. You've been born again in him. You have a hope. You have an identity. And here John says it in this relational language. You're his child. You're his son. You're his daughter. Guys, I'm telling you, if you will embrace this, if you will remember this, if you will say, Lord, help me to live this out, it has the power to change how you approach every other relationship. It brings a security and an identity and a meaning and purpose. Purpose, I mean, it changes your purpose. One of the things I love in the film is, you know, Hiccup goes off and he finds this relationship, right? And this relationship with the dragon so changes him that he comes back to his people and he's got a whole new purpose. Because the relationship is, it's the same way in our relationship with Jesus. You go find yourself in him and you come back to your life. You might do a lot of the same things, but you do them with a different purpose. There's a retired pastor I know who he likes to golf. And I ask him all the time, every time we get together, I'm like, how's your golf game, right? And finally, this last time, I love it. He looked at me and he said, Cale, I don't really care about my golf game. He said, I care about the people with whom I golf. What a phrase, right? That's a guy who knows his identity. He's like, I know who I am. This is my mission. I golf, like, I like golf. He's like, I like to golf. But he's like, okay, I don't so much care about my game as much as I care about the people that I get to play it with because they don't know Jesus and this is my mission field. You change your identity, it changes and shapes your purpose. So let me just ask you, and here's where we're going to close and then we're going to pray. Do you know who you are? If I would have asked you on your way in today, that I got a chance to just talk with each one of you individually and say, hey, who are you? How would you define yourself? My guess is for some of us, right? For some of us, we know, like we love Jesus. That's who we are. But there's a temptation. You start to go, well, I'm so-and-so's spouse, or I'm so-and-so's father, or I'm so-and-so's friend, or you would maybe talk to me about your job, right? This is what I do. And for some of us, we just need to be reminded this morning to come back to what is central. Who am I? To be reminded, I'm God's son. I'm God's daughter. I'm forgiven. I'm loved. And I'm new. And you need to go back out into your life going, okay, Lord, help me to love my spouse. Help me to raise my children. Help me to do my job. Help me to view my life and my relationships, my friendships, my classmates. From that lens, I'm yours. I can wake up in the morning and I can go to bed tonight secure because I'm yours. And from that, help me to then live it out in my relationships. For some of us, it's just a reminder this morning. For some of us, this may be entirely new for you. You've always defined yourself in relationship to your family? What does my family expect of me? Or in relationship to just yourself, what do I expect? I looked inside and this is who I feel like I am. Maybe for you, it's gonna be the first time of saying, no, I want an identity that doesn't come just from society. It doesn't come just from self. It comes from the Lord, from Christ to me. So we're gonna pray. And as we pray, whether for you it is a reminder to come back to this identity that is central in your life, or whether for you it is the first time of committing your life to Christ, believing in his name, I just want to give you the opportunity to pray and to respond. Let's pray together. Father, we take a moment just to be quiet before you. First off, thank you that we get to call you Father. You are not a distant God. And God, I know in my life personally, there have been moments, many moments, where you have powerfully, graciously, emotionally reminded me, Kale, first and foremost, you're my child. God, I need that reminder. We need that reminder. So would you do that in people's hearts right now, Lord, I ask. Remind them of who they are in you. Why don't you take a moment to pray? Father, if there are any here this morning who this is not a reminder for them, this is brand new. God, for some that are here, they have searched for identity everywhere else but in you. And if you're here today and you're going, I don't want that anymore. I want an identity in Christ. I just invite you to pray with me. If you're ready, if you know who Jesus is and you're ready to take that step to commit your life to him, you can pray with me, you can pray in your own words. It's not magic. It's the intention of your heart before the Lord. You can pray with something like this. Lord, today, I am asking that you would make me new. I am receiving what Jesus Christ did for me at the cross. And I'm receiving, as you call it, the right to become your child, the privilege, the ability to be called God's son or daughter. And today, I give my life to you. Jesus, you said, if we lose our lives for you and for the sake of the kingdom, we find it. Today, I find my life in you, my identity in you. Thank you for saving me. Father, I thank you that when anyone prays that and they pray it in faith, you answer. Thank you for what you've done for us. God, will you remind us today and tomorrow and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and every day, may we start the day just being reminded, my life is hidden with Christ in God. Today, I'm his son, his daughter. Lord, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.